Last week we began looking at the 8th chapter of the book of Romans and the words that Paul wrote to the Roman church. When he spoke the words, he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, how shall he not in him also freely give us, freely gift to us all things?" And we tried to lay the context for what this is, and we got down to verses 29 and 30, and we're in the midst of that when we began to look at these five principles that are contained therein in terms of God's plan. God's plan. And that's what this gives us, that's what this tells us, and that's why it's so important to us today. People say, "Well, you old Baptists, all y'all want to do is focus on Romans 8 chapter." Well, that's not all we want to focus on. I mean, but it is important. And there's a reason that it's important, and if you and I think about it, we're going to have to agree with it. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans, as I mentioned last week, is the apex of Paul's writings, which is the book of Romans. And this 8th chapter is the pinnacle of that writing and of the Roman letter. And why is it so important? Because Paul lays out the blueprint. He lays out the blueprint of God's redemption. Y'all know what a blueprint is? The way that we come to church is we always go over on Bears and we cut through a certain road. I don't even know the name of it. The same way Brother Walton comes. And right there's a curve that goes 90 degrees, and right in that curve they're building an apartment complex. And one of these days they're going to get through with it. And anyway, they've been working on that thing, and it is a monstrous thing. I guess it's for college kids. I don't know. But anyway, we've watched it step by step. We've watched every brick being laid. It seems like it anyway. And one day we were out there, and it was the middle of the summer, and those construction guys with the hard hats were out there on their car, and they were there pouring over a blueprint and trying to figure out what was supposed to go where, I guess. I don't know what they were doing, but you had the construction people going back to the blueprint. And what does the blueprint tell us? It tells us we got a plan. We got a plan, and at the end of this job, the goal is for that building to be the reality of this plan, of this blueprint. Brother Pete's an engineer by trade. And no doubt, when Brother Pete gets started on a project, whatever that project might be, it starts out with a plan. And it's probably going to be in writing, and it may include all kind of illustrations and diagrams, and we're going to call it, for lack of a better thing, we're going to call it a blueprint. And the blueprint is going to hopefully, at the end of the project, be reality. So, but yeah, that makes sense. That's why Romans 8 is important, is because it's the blueprint of God's redemption. My brother-in-law, who preached for us here last year, has been in the construction business for many, many years. Dub will get a project to build a house for someone, and never once in all of his experience has he driven up on the site where a house is supposed to be when he contracts with somebody to build a house. And not one time, Brother Bill, has he ever walked in. He said, "Well, let's get started." "Well, what you going to do?" "Well, we're going to build a house." "Well, where's your plan?" "Well, we don't need a plan. We're just going to start building a house." Any takers there? I don't want that as my construction guy, and I don't think you do either. We want to see a plan before we ever start anywhere. You know, this makes perfect sense. And, you know, we have I was in visit. You know, Sister Rachel's a teacher, And she has to have lesson plans. Everything is planned today. And no doubt you've pored over those. And at the end of the week or the month or whatever measure y'all have, the principal goes back to what you did and say, did you match up with the plan? When I was in business, we had to put together an annual business plan. You know, everybody loves a plan. So that we've got something to measure you against in terms of your effectiveness and your performance. Well, God had a plan. God had a blueprint for redeeming His people. And that's what the 8th chapter of the book of Romans tells us about. And that, my dear brethren, is why Romans 8 is so important. And last week, we looked at the first three principles of the five that are included. And I'm not going to rehash all of that. In fact, this is why we need a refresher on this every once in a while. We need a primer and then a refresher of this, lest we forget. Because, quite frankly, brethren, you know, you're not going to find this taught anywhere else except in the house of the Lord. The first thing that we see that God did according to His plan is that He foreknew you. His foreknowledge extended to His knowledge of you in the most intimate way. And we looked in that in detail. We broke that down. We dissected that. And then after that takes place, then He predetermined your destiny. Predestination. And it always relates to people, not events. It's people. It's not a sinister scheme. It's God's plan. It's God's blueprint that you and I might be conformed to the image of His Son, who is the firstborn among many brethren. And finally, all of those who are predestinated in Jesus, they are called. And I tried to distinguish last week between two different calls that we have. One of them is the effectual call, and that call is 100% successful. It's always successful. And then there's a call that we have in time, and we call it the gospel call. And it's a wonderful thing. And by virtue of the fact that you're here, and as evidence to the fact that you're here, you have obeyed that gospel call. But it's not requirement for your eternal salvation, although it enhances it so much. And I can't imagine trying to live without it or wanting to live without that knowledge that we have when we're obedient to that gospel call. So that brings us up to where we're at now. We've covered the three of the five that are there. Moreover, those whom He did predetermine their destiny, verse 30, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. It's a legal term. It's a term of legalism. And brethren, I want to assure you today to give you the good news of your redemption according to the blueprint of God. You've been justified. What does that mean, Brother Jerry? Well, I don't remember, but sometime within the last year, we considered just the subject of justification in terms of what that is. And remember how we broke it down? We dissected that subject and we looked at it in three different applications. One of them is justification by faith. Paul told us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He didn't say being justified by faith, God has peace with us. God has peace with us because of the eternal application of it, which is justification by blood. In fact, justification by blood, Brother Walton, is what he's talking about here. All of God's people, all of those who are the foreknown, the predestined, the called, they are justified by blood. And they're justified by the blood of Jesus. We sang about it this morning. Y'all remember which one it was? How could you forget? The one that was enthusiastically called out, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but what? The blood of Jesus." What could the writer have said? What makes me just with God? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Job pondered that question. Job says, "I know it is of a truth, but how? How can a man be righteous with God? How can a man be just with God?" He says, "I do all of these things." I believe that's the 10th chapter of the book of Job. He says, "I go through all of these things," and I love this picture, "and I wash myself with snow white, with snow water, so that my skin is ever so clean. And what happens as soon as I do that? I fall in the ditch and I get all dirty." You see, he didn't know about this Jesus. But Job made an attempt to have himself righteous before God. He desired to be just before God. And in some way, shape, or form, every child of grace who's been quickened desires that. And you know, some know about it, many don't. Most don't. Many pose that same question that Job did: "Is I know it is so of a truth, but how can a man be just with God? How can a man be right with God?" Remember, this is a forensic term. It is a legal term. You know, we have a court system today. In terms of us being justified, being righteous. In fact, the whole book of Romans is the book of justification. It is the book of righteousness. And as I said at the outset, Paul tells us in the Roman letter how to be righteous with God. He tells us how to do it. By the way, there's a third application of justification, which is that of by works. When other people are able to look at you and able to see in your life, "I don't know what he's got, but whatever it is, I want a little of it." But justification by works and justification by faith is not what Paul's talking about in this context right here. What he's talking to us about right now is justification by blood. And that's the only of the three that has an eternal application, an eternal consequence, as it were. We know that one day, in fact, Paul tells us there in the Roman letter, "Therefore, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved, we shall be delivered from the wrath to come." You know, you hearken back to that time there in the book of Exodus where God's children were there and they were commanded of God to take the blood of that lamb and to put it over the lintel post of the door. And when the destroyer came by, he would pass over that place which had blood. They were declared righteous by blood. They were justified by blood, and nothing within that household died. That's a picture of what you and I have been delivered to and delivered from. Justification. Wonderful subject. Beautiful subject. Misunderstood by God's people so many times. But brethren, know this of a surety, that on that day, when all of God's little ones stand before Him and they are declared righteous, it's because of the blood of Jesus. And everyone will stand in front of it, and they're covered by the blood. What's He going to do? He's going to say, "That one's mine. Every one of them, they belong to me. I knew them. I predetermined their destiny. I called them. I have declared them righteous. By the law, by grace." You know, I think I've used this analogy before. You know, the law is not our friend. Law is not our friend. And I think I've used this example before. We have laws on the books where we've got to pay taxes every year. You know, that's fixing to be coming around real soon. And you can pay your taxes on time. You can have your tax returns turned in absolutely perfectly, without a smudge, without a blemish, without an eraser mark. Everything can line up beautifully. You can be right on time, and you can do everything perfectly. And you can have done that your entire career, every year that you had to fill out a tax return. And you know how many attaboys you're going to get from the IRS? None. You know what you're never going to get? You're never going to get a letter from the IRS that says, "Dear Mr. Williams, we've been checking your tax returns for the last 10 years and you have done a great job of filling out your taxes. You have lined everything up perfectly and you are the model citizen, and we just want to give you 5 gold stars and tell you thank you." Have y'all ever got a letter like that? Well, don't hold your breath. It's not coming. It's not in the mail. Because that's not what the law is designed to do. The law never edifies. The law never upbuilds. All the law does is tell you what you've done wrong. But I tell you what, you mess that thing up, they'll find you. They're not interested in giving you 5 gold stars and 3 attaboys, but they are interested in throwing some penalties on you and telling them how much more you owe them, and you better straighten up and fly right. If you ever had any experience with them, that's the way they operate. The law is never designed to upbraid or upbuild or edify. It is only designed for judgment. But God has told us, in my sight, you are righteous. You are righteous by the blood. You're righteous by the blood of Jesus. And those whom He justified, those whom He has declared righteous by His blood, them He also glorified. Now, we've covered all 5 of these. We've named them and we've looked at them. And there's something very interesting, something very amazing about the tense. You know, I can understand Paul writing this. And Paul writing that we are foreknown in Christ, that's the past tense. I can understand Paul telling us that every child of God, even at that writing, was predestinated in Jesus. And that's already taken place. But what about calling, justification, and glorification? All of those 3 are in the past tense. That would be the same analogy as me riding by those construction workers, that construction crew out there at that apartment complex, and they've got all those blueprints laid out there and they got stamped across the middle of it while they're right in the middle of it, and it's stamped completed. That wouldn't make sense, would it? That tells you the mind and the purpose of God. In the mind and purpose of God, as shown to him, as shown to Paul by God Himself, this was as good as done before it happened. Can't explain that, y'all. I can only marvel in it. That's when you and I are blessed to see into the mind and the purpose of God, when He shows us His plan and He gives us His blueprint for redemption. So he lays it out there. Then Paul, the lawyer that he is, asks us this rhetorical question. What shall we say then to these things? What's your response? What's the response? How can you respond to these things that God works them perfectly according to His will and according to His sovereignty, so that these things work together for your good? So, you know, some of our Christian friends look at these all things and they think that applies to everything that ever happens. And I think I alluded to that yesterday. We've got to be careful with all things. Anytime we find it recorded, we must also, as we study the hermeneutics or the meanings of these words, we've got to understand what does it mean? I might have used this example before, I don't remember, but I'm going to do it again. I'm a child of the 60s, and I grew up and started liking to watch science fiction shows in the early 60s. See, Brother John Michael's grinning. Brother Bill probably is too. Probably Brother Pete. We're all kind of similar age. Anyway, one of my favorite science fiction movies back from the early 60s was The Day the Earth Stood Still. Y'all remember that one? Boy, that was the top tier movie. I mean, that was a great one. This spaceship lands and this robot comes out and there's this man and they put him in jail. And they apprehend him. Well, the robot comes and breaks him out of jail. And so, and it all occurs in Washington, D.C. Okay? And so, when he breaks out of jail, then the police go after him. And I remember there's a scene on there where the police dispatcher is on the radio and he says, "Attention all cars. Attention all cars. We have an escaped prisoner." Okay, well, let me ask you about, let's focus on those words, "Attention all cars." Now, if you were down here in Tampa, Florida, and you were riding up North Dale Mabry Avenue, just in theory, was he talking to you? No, he wasn't talking to you or your grandmother or whoever. You know, this is a movie of the late 50s or whoever was under consideration. Was he talking to anybody else? No. Well, who was he talking to? He was talking to people in police cars. That's pretty much a given, isn't it? Yeah. And not only was he talking to people in police cars, well, that means he was talking to a policeman down in Los Angeles. No. He was talking to a policeman that was within earshot of his radio, right? Those that were within his listening radius that could pick up the signal. Well, that makes sense. God's telling us the same thing here about all things. All things doesn't mean every conceivable thing that you can think of. These five things, I can assure you, brethren, in terms of the blueprint of God's redemption, they work together for your good. They comfort your heart and they comfort your soul that one day He's going to come here and He's going to get you and He's going to take you home to Him. And He tells us what's coming next after we're justified. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for glorification. And I got to confess to you, Brother Bill, of all these five here, I can wrap my hands around that the least of all of them, because that's the one that I least understand what glorification is. But here's what I do know according to God's Word. Here's what I know. He's going to give me a body that's going to be unbelievable. Paul, in the midst of suffering, said, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." The glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul, from the depths of a Roman prison, writes to the Roman church, or to the Philippian brethren from Rome, and he speaks about God. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His own glorious body." You know that you're going to have a body like Jesus? In a glorified state. In fact, we can go over there to that Mount of Transfiguration and we get a picture of what that was, and I don't understand. They were witnesses to it and they saw it and they didn't fully understand or grasp what was under consideration. But that's what you're going to be one day. Jesus, you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's your elder brother. He's your elder brother. And you're going to be like Him. John gave us a little picture of that. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. Little John. I read some history on John outside the Bible. And they were talking about the man in his old age. They said they used to have to carry him around. And his mantra and his cry to God's people was this: love one another. Love one another. Here was the man that lived with the Lord, that saw Him, that walked Him, that touched Him, that felt Him, that saw Him in the flesh. And his admonition to God's people, to the church: love one another. And look what he tells us in the third chapter. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Here's where we're talking about glorification. And it doth not and it doth not yet appear, or you don't understand right now what we shall be. You can't comprehend, you can't grasp the glory which shall be revealed in you. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. That's all we need to know. Is that good enough? Whatever He is, you're going to be. For we shall see Him as He is. That's glorification. That's the blueprint. Y'all remember what that woman of Tekoa said in front of David? Which is an allegory of something much bigger than that current contest or conflict that was under consideration. She said, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt upon the ground again, which cannot be gathered up. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth He," that's God, "devise means." Yet God's got a plan. God's got a blueprint. And it's a blueprint of redemption. "Yet doth He devise means that His banished," that's you and that's me, "that His banished be not expelled from Him." All right, we got the blueprint. That's it. It's laid out. It's the blueprint of God's redemption. Where do we go from there? It's a good question. In the mind and purpose of God, it's already done. What shall we say then to these things? How shall you respond to that? And Paul answers the question with a question. If God be for us, who can be against us? If you're included in that number, who can be against you? He, God, that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not in Him also freely gift to us?" There's all things. All things. Goes back to what's under consideration.
Right.
There's the context of that, brethren.
Right.
He's talking about those five things. Now, he starts out asking a question. What shall we say then to these things? Look at verse 33. Who then shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is out there? Y'all know what a charge is? Have you ever been charged with anything? I'm not talking about going down to Walmart and charging something on your card. I'm talking about in the legal forensic context of it. You ever been hit with a summons? They want you in court? You've been charged with a crime? Or you're out on the road and the policeman stops and gives you a ticket and confiscates your driver's license? You've been charged with speeding. You're at odds with the law. Paul's telling us here, who can lay anything to the charge of those who are included as those five? And the answer is no one. It is God that has declared you righteous. Then he asks another question. Who is he that condemneth? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he? Where is anyone that can condemn? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, it is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us also. So he brings to conclusion to that thought that this blueprint of redemption that we have in Jesus is according to the mind and purpose of a sovereign God who is the perfect engineer. Now, I like the way he wraps this up. And he's fixing to move beyond the five principles. And once this is done, he's asking this question, Brother Walton. Once it's done, how's it going to stay done? How's he going to stay in that state? You know what it's called? It's called preservation. We believe, brethren, according to God's Word, that we are preserved in Jesus.
Right.
I remember years ago, before refrigeration was as commonplace as it is. My grandparents down in the country, out on the back porch, my grandmother would spend most of the summer canning vegetables. Y'all, older ones, y'all, you know all about that. And I'd go to her little room around the end of the porch, and they'd be lined up with shelves, and there'd be these mason jars, about yay big, full of every kind of vegetable that she raised in her garden. They were preserved. But you know, every once in a while, Brother Bill, Mama would open up a can there, and somehow the process wouldn't have worked. What was supposedly preserved had become tainted. And it was spoiled. And you couldn't use it for anything. Like, it was dangerous to eat it.
Right.
Not so with God. Do you know that? Using the words that God told Peter, "What I have sanctified, declare not thou common or unclean." And brethren, if you're sanctified by God, if you're justified by God, you're preserved in Jesus. It would be a bleak picture for God's people to have to say, well, you know, I'm doing all right right now. I'm living pretty good right now, I think. And everything's going all right. And I think me and God are okay. But I don't know about tomorrow. I could fall off the wagon. I could fall down in the ditch. And I don't know what would happen then. Are you ever asked, do you believe in once saved, always? I mean, that's kind of a, have you quit beating your wife question. Well, you know, yes, we do believe in once saved, always saved. Yes, we do. But you got to understand the context of the question. Right. The way you think you get to that point of saved is probably not the same way we view it according to God's book of righteousness.
Right.
So with that caveat, I will say yes. We do believe in once saved, always saved. But I'm here to tell you, brethren, that those who are preserved in Jesus, I didn't say those that persevere in Him, those that are preserved in Jesus. Now, understand this completely. I encourage you to persevere.
Right.
I admonish you to persevere. And I would ask you to encourage me to persevere. We are to do that for one another.
Right.
As the body. As that hymn that we sang, "They're my best friends, my kindred dwell." That's one of the things that we do for one another, brethren, is we admonish and we exhort one another to godliness in perseverance. Yes, we do. And the church should never fail in doing that. And when we fail to do that, that is a blight against us. But it doesn't affect eternal heaven. Don't you understand that? Why? Because you're preserved. You're preserved in Jesus. Paul's fixing to address this question. Now, I've given you what Paul's saying. I've given you the blueprint for redemption in God's mind, and here's how it's going to be completed until that time of His coming. Who shall separate us from the love of God? He's fixing to tell us seven things. Seven things. But He's going to throw at us here of things that men might think would separate you from God's love, that would keep you from being preserved. Shall tribulation, shall trouble, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can any of those seven things, individually or collectively, can those separate you from God's love? As it is written, in fact, he goes back to Psalms. As it is written, "For thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." What's he telling us there? To really understand what Paul's telling us there, we need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul tells us his plight as a minister of the gospel in that day. He said, "I think we have been brought out last that we might be a spectacle to the world in our suffering." But finally, in the next verse, he answers that question. "Nay, no, in all these things..." In all these things, now I have a little different tact on that, and some of y'all might disagree with this, and if you do, that's fine. This is not meant to split hairs. I think those all things, he's going back to the five. It includes what we just looked at in the previous verse, But I think he's going back to the five principles. You know, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. How can you be more than a conqueror? Well, what was the principle of war? What's the principle of war today? To the victor belongs the spoils. Whoever wins takes over. History's written by the victors. Who won? Jesus did. Who gets the spoils? You do. You didn't fight the battle.
Right.
He fought it.
Right.
But, yea, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Had we been a conqueror, we would have had to fought the battle. But we didn't fight the battle. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Now He's fixing to give us 10 things. He gave us 7 to start with. Now He's fixing to give us 10 more things. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels. It's interesting that He has that in there, right? That angels can't separate you from the love of God. And that angels, brethren, includes demons. Don't you understand that? Doesn't say they can't wreak havoc while you're here.
Right.
But in terms of their being able to affect your eternal destiny, they can't touch you.
Right.
For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor governments, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Anything that's out there which may yet occur. Nor height, nor depth. Now, I like this last part, or any other creature. Do y'all have anybody got insurance on their car? You know, we all carry car insurance, right? You've probably got collision insurance on your car. You may or may not carry it, but I mean, if you've got collision, if you've got physical damage insurance, and somebody plows into your car, or you plow into something else and tear up your car, physical damage is going to cover fixing your car. Now, I know you didn't come here for an insurance lesson, but trying to make a point. There's another part that you have to pay for of physical damage insurance. You got physical damage and then you got comprehensive. Y'all know what that word means. It means anything else. Comprehensive. Tree falls on your car, we're going to fix it. Lightning strikes your car, we're going to fix it. It gets stolen, we're going to replace it. In other words, anything other than physical damage is included in that comprehensive. What Paul's saying, if there's anything I left out, if there's anything that I failed to mention, or any other creature that's going to take care of it, shall separate us from the love of God, which is what? In Christ Jesus. Brethren, there's the key, those three words, in Christ. All these things are in Christ Jesus. In fact, the old poet says, for it is within Him that we live and that we move and that we have our being. If you're in Jesus. It's not just predestination. You're predestinated in Him. It's all in Him. I'll close with this. Go with me to the... let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing here. Let's see what he tells us about this in Jesus. I think I quoted this recently. Don't matter. I'm going to do it again. We're at the end of the chapter. For you see, verse 26, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. And things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Here's where I wanted to get to. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. See, you're in Christ Jesus. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, brethren, I've tried to lay out here for just a few moments a thought here that gives us an insight into the mind and purpose of God, and what we have on written record, the fact that God has given us His blueprint in the 8th chapter of Romans, a blueprint for redemption. The question then becomes, what about me? What about me? Where am I in this? That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about you. He's giving you comfort food that'll comfort your soul and your heart. It's kind of like the poet wrote in a hymn speaking about the beautiful doctrine of election. He said, though God's election is a truth, small comfort there I see, until I'm told by His own word that He has chosen me. Do you know that you are foreknown in Jesus? You are predestinated in Jesus? Do you know that you are called in Jesus, that you are declared righteous in Jesus Christ, and finally, you are glorified in Jesus because He has chosen you? You see, that just made the transition, Brother Walton, from theory to reality. How is it with you? Do you have that hope? Do you one day want to see Him? Do you one day just want to say thank you? Do you want to just look on Him? Do you just want to be there? Brother Walton, I used to have a great uncle, and I was just a little fella this big. And Uncle Ern, and sweet man, grew up in the church, lived there all his life. One day he stood up, he says, you know, one day when the Lord comes back, if He comes to me and He says, you don't come in, he said, before I go away, he said, I just want to tell Him. I just want to tell Him, Lord, thank You. You're right. If You tell me I'm not a partaker, You are right to do so. He said, but before I go, I just want to tell You thank You for letting me be in Your church. Thank You for letting me know Your truth. You know that would never happen, because Uncle Ern's with the Lord. I believe that with every fiber of my being. I believe he's with the Lord, because the Lord dwelt in his heart and he rejoiced in his truth, and he saw himself as a sinner saved by grace. Brother, that's evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a man's life. And if you feel any way that same way, that's an evidence of grace, and you're heaven bound. And those five things apply to your life. as we marvel and we glory and we rejoice in the blueprint of